From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Kearns welcoming you to another Let the Bible Speak broadcast. It's our privilege to come to you day by day at this time with the Bible before us to let the Bible speak. We are letting the Bible speak currently on the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this week we're considering the Sermon on the Mount and what we learn of the Lord Jesus as we read His teachings there. So stay with us as in a few minutes we return to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5 and chapter 7. First, however, our hot topic, our daily commentary for today, Romanism in the raw at Ireland's Holy Mount. On Ireland's wild west coast, battered for most of the year by biting winds off the North Atlantic Ocean, near the town of Knock, stands the reputedly holy mountain, Croagh Patrick. As the name suggests, the site is, according to Irish Roman Catholics, the mountain where St. Patrick tended sheep when he was a slave. Every spring, thousands of pilgrims come to the mount to scale its rocky eminence, believing that by doing so, they will receive a special indulgence that will knock years off the time they will spend in purgatory, according to what they have been taught by the Roman Catholic Church. There has long been an added superstition that those who climb the mount barefooted will receive additional time off their stay in purgatory. When he visited Ireland, Pope John Paul II made a pilgrimage to Knock, thereby lending modern papal support to the superstition that this is an especially holy place and that climbing Croagh Patrick is a worthy spiritual exercise. So every spring, the pilgrims flood the town of Knock and scale its holy mount. Some boast that they have not missed a climb for 20 or 30 years, and are happy to have wiped out possibly centuries of purgatorial sufferings for their souls. Thankfully, those poor deluded pilgrims are not the only ones at Croagh Patrick. They're joined by others who know that the entire exercise, however sincerely done, is a heathen superstition that can do nothing but entrench the soul in ever-deepening spiritual darkness. These people know the truth of the gospel, and they go to Knock, not to knock or mock the pilgrim's sincerity, but to show them the way of life. Some of these witnesses are themselves converted Roman Catholics, who, having come to know the truth as it is in Jesus, desire to make it known to others, still held in the darkness of Rome's perversion of the gospel of grace. These witnesses point the pilgrims to another mount, Calvary, and show them that the only merit by which sinners may be delivered from the wrath of God is the merit of Christ's finished work on the cross. They set before people who are desperately seeking to establish their own righteousness the truth of a full and free justification by God's grace through Christ's merit received by faith alone. And they tell the glorious scripture story of a redemption that brings the assurance of a place in heaven without the papal invention of a non-existent purgatory. Isn't it amazing what people will do to earn salvation? If the Bible actually said that by climbing Croagh Patrick you would earn eternal life, millions would flood to Knock to purchase its relics and to climb the mountain. But the Bible teaches no such nonsense. Croagh Patrick's annual superstitious extravaganza shows Rome in the raw. It is still the same old anti-Christian religion of works that it was when the Reformers separated from it. More than ever, we need to evangelize the millions who have been deluded by it. They may never climb Croagh-Patrick, but if they believe Rome, they do go about to merit heaven by their own good works, and therefore must perish in their sins. Unless someone who knows the truth of the gospel will love them enough to tell them the way of justification provided by grace alone, purchased by the merit of Christ alone, and received by faith alone.
Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy rib inside which flowed be of sin the double cure. Cleanse me from its guilt and power. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow, all for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. While I draw this fleeting breath, when my eyelids close in death, when I soar to worlds unknown, see thee on thy judgment throne. Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. It comes to you from Greenville, South Carolina, but we have churches in various parts of the United States and Canada, and we come to you on behalf of all of them. Some of you have written to say that you've enjoyed the ministry. You ask for CDs or tapes or some of the literature that we mention here on the broadcast. Some of you have also written to say that you would like to have a Free Presbyterian witness in your area. We can't promise to be able to send a preacher to all who ask, but we are interested in helping you if we can, and in hearing from those who have a desire to take a stand for God and the old gospel in a day of apostasy. So we would be delighted to hear from you if you think we can be of assistance to you. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. And our toll-free telephone number is 1-866-877-LTBS. 1-866-877-5827. We look forward to hearing from you. Now it's time to return to our study of Christ as he's revealed in the Sermon on the Mount. Yesterday I pointed out that the Lord Jesus preached as one who knew God. He did not preach speculative opinion, he preached divine revelation. Today we pick up the broadcast just there and go on to show the great danger to the church, a warning that we should avoid human philosophy and speculation and stick to divine revelation. And then we proceed to show how the Lord Jesus, who preached as one who knew God, also preached as one who knew man. With that in mind, now let's turn back to Matthew's Gospel and the Sermon on the Mount. The preaching of the Word of God has a much fuller and deeper and more important objective than the mere instruction of the mind. It is to challenge the will and to push us, if I may use the word, impel us, compel us by the pure spiritual force that resides within the message to do the will of God. When you think that the Lord Jesus, with the Spirit without measure upon him, was the greatest of all preachers, you will see that certainly the people could note the difference between him and the scholarly, but dry as dust scribes they were used to listening to. The Lord Jesus spoke as one who knew God. That's very obvious in this sermon and in everything that he said. He spoke as one who really knew God. Thus his words were not opinions. His words were not speculations, but they were revelations of divine truth. That's how Christ taught. Now I have to confess that there is no uninspired preacher who can really reach that level. There's none of us, maybe we would say unfortunately, because of our sin and our weakness, there's none of us completely free from error. But nonetheless, every preacher of the Word of God should be just that. And he should seek to keep as far away from human philosophy as he can. I don't want to get into church history this morning, but if you do a historical theological study, you will find that the curse of the church was the importation of heathen philosophy and making it the handmaiden of divine theology. Divine theology does not need the support of pagan minds. Doesn't need it. You don't help light by bringing in darkness. That was the curse of the early centuries. And it cursed the church from those centuries for many, many centuries to come. We're not here to preach human philosophy or human opinion. Preacher must be careful not even to preach his own opinions. I've said this many times. There are many areas of scripture, many subjects upon which I have very decided opinions. But they are matters that are certainly open to discussion, and I can't prove the opinion absolutely from Scripture. Therefore, as much as in me lies, I will not make much of those opinions. There's enough in the Bible that I don't need to worry about my opinion about, that I can preach it as it is. The Lord Jesus preached not opinion, but divine revelation. He knew God, preached what was certain. He also spoke as one who knew man, so that his words were not merely matters of information, but they were mighty messages to the heart.
to the soul of the hearer. And they were always the right words. That's the wonderful thing about the ministry of the Lord Jesus. And indeed, it's always the wonder about the ministry of the Spirit of God when He takes the Word of God. This is how you know a spiritual ministry from an unspiritual ministry. The Word is always the right word. It's a word that addresses the needs of the hearer. It's a word that is definitely and obviously divinely directed. It's like an arrow shot by God Almighty to the hearts of the people who hear it. The Lord Jesus Christ's words were always right. I covet that for this pulpit. I make it my prayer constantly. Save us from sermons. Any fool. Well, I better not say that because I have students. Well, I don't have students anymore. I don't teach homiletics anymore. They'll all be delighted to know. But homiletic students may not agree when I say any fool can compose a sermon. And if he can't compose it, he can do what most preachers are doing in America this morning and steal somebody else's. Any fool can do that. Save us from sermons and give us a message. Give us a message. A word from God. Many a time when I come to this pulpit, I find that I have to preach something. I don't know why I have to preach it. Yet I find afterwards the Lord had His reasons. There are people there to whom He's directing the right word. That was the hallmark of the Savior's teaching. Now in the Sermon on the Mount, Christ's immediate purpose was obviously to instruct His disciples. But His wider purpose was to address the gathered crowd. That's why when you read through this sermon, you'll find that He shows them that He is the fulfiller and the fulfillment of the Old Testament. He spends some time exposing false religion. And He's directing them to their eternal welfare and telling them not to be caught up with their temporal comfort or gain. He takes some time to expound to them the nature of true righteousness. And in doing so, denounces all self-righteousness and ritualism, mere externalism in religion. Everything that is merely on the surface, that surface religion that fills men with pride at their accomplishment and damns them because it doesn't change their wicked hearts. So the Lord Jesus addressed the wider crowd. But the first focus was to His disciples. And you stop to think of it, thus far the disciples of Christ really had learned very little. They knew that He was a king. They knew that He had come to set up a kingdom. I think they gathered from what some of them knew firsthand and others had learned secondhand, from what He had done to the temple in Jerusalem. They knew that somehow His kingdom stood in opposition to Judaism. But that was about all they had learned thus far. So now the Lord Jesus introduces them to the essential nature of His kingdom, its subjects, and its practices. Now, thus far you'll see I have been making some very general statements about the Sermon on the Mount. And that's the easy part. It's much more difficult to deal with the individual parts and to see the structure of it. In fact, there's some people who say there is no structure here. Some of the greatest scholars come to this and they conclude, even some evangelicals, they conclude that this is a patchwork of isolated sayings from different places, different times, to different people under different circumstances that Matthew and then later Luke with some differences, patched together and put into non-existent periods in the history of Christ. Let me tell you, that is far from the truth. A great Scottish scholar said, This is a unity. It's harmonious in all its parts. It's coherent throughout, progressing in the most rational order from beginning to end. This is the sermon Jesus preached there by the Sea of Galilee. It's a continuous sermon. But having said that, it's not very easy to analyze. One thing we will say, and that is that it's about the kingdom. If you keep that in mind, this is the king speaking about his kingdom, its subjects and its practices. We'll do ourselves good, I think, if we look at Christ here addressing a subject. Actually, it's the title of a book written by an American Reformed Baptist preacher, not on this passage, but it's about God's righteous kingdom. I want you to think, first of all, in what we read this morning, in chapter 5, that Christ speaks about the subjects of his kingdom. He talks about them in chapter 5, and he goes down verse 3 through verse 16, the blessings, and then the salt of the earth and the light of the world. Notice their character. Blessed. I don't want to stop and push this too hard. But this is a challenge to me. This is something I have to come back to again and again in my own private time with the Lord. The very first word the Lord Jesus uses to describe his people is that they're a happy people. They're a happy people. Now when we read on, we will find that they weren't always in the best of circumstances. In other words, in the eyes of the world, they had no reason to be happy. But this is the abiding characteristic of the people of God. They're a happy people. The kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, what is it? It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. That's the character of God's people, a happy people. And I say that challenges me, because I find that it is the most natural thing in the world to become a grump. You have seen that card, you know, or that magnet for the fridge that a lot of women like to get. I'm sure your wife's as bad as mine and put up things on the fridge that are meant to be a reminder to their husband. And I remember going through a store and Joan pointed this one out to me, and it says, sometimes I wake up grumpy and sometimes I just let him sleep. Well, I don't think I'm the only one that has that propensity. It's very easy to become a grump. It's very easy to get so embroiled in the circumstances of life, so weighed down with the cares of the world. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough of this. We don't have enough of that. We don't have enough of the other thing. Our health isn't all that we want it to be. The children aren't perfect. The job's not all that I want it to be. And these people around me in the church, some of them are strange people. You know, I've gone to church for a month and nobody has spoken to me. Of course, the other people are saying the same thing about you. You know, I've been there for a month, and every time I've looked at that person, they've just turned their head away. Grump, 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 grump. And before you know it, you have a culture of sadness. Whereas the characteristic that overrides everything else about true believers, the subjects of the kingdom of God, according to these words of the Lord Jesus, they are a happy people. Why shouldn't they be? Why shouldn't they be?
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs letthebiblespeak@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairns saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.